I told you, see, all kinds of things go wrong. I want to talk about some things that I know no one else is talking about. No one is teaching on these things. There's some of the things that I think about, sometimes kind of crazy, kind of stepping over the line. And I don't know if that's because I'm getting older or going on, but I want to start in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, not or after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're going to start with that verse because we're going to be talking about philosophy. We're going to be talking about some things that use this word, and I'll print it. Logic. I like Star Trek, so we're going to be Vulcans. We're going to be logical. We're going to think in some logical terms in what we're going to talk about. Now, the first thing that I want to mention, I heard this just yesterday, and I thought it was really good. It was just a little commercial about Christ and becoming a believer. And this person said, we don't follow a religious system. We follow a person. The person of Christ. It's not so much what we believe, it's who we believe in and what he has done. And I thought, you know, I think that's good. I think that's right. And this verse in Colossians 2:8, we want to be careful that philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, who are not following any of that. Then he ends it by saying, and not after Christ. Because that's what we're all about. We're about following Christ and what he has done for us. And not a religious system. We can call ourselves grace believers, but it's like, oh, big whoop. Just because you say you're a grace believer, that's not why you're saved. That's not why you have forgiveness of sin. That's not why you have a promise of eternal life. It's because of what Jesus Christ himself did on the cross that counts for me. It's that person. The other thing that I think about us as believers that makes us different from anyone else, and that's this one fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is no other religious system that's saying their leader, their founder, rose from the dead. You can talk to any person that's a follower of Islam, and they will never tell you that Muhammad was raised from the dead. That makes us unique. And so I think those two things, we follow a person and we don't follow a religious system. We know that person that rose from the dead, and that's what makes a difference in our life. Now, continuing there in Colossians with verse 9, and this is why when he says not after Christ, for... And the word for, remember this, for is a connecting word. It's a connecting conjunction that keeps the thought, continues the thought. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why are we interested in Christ? Why is he the important one? Because all the fullness of the Godhead is in him. If we want to know what God is like, we look at him. If we want to know the words of God, and Paul says what he wrote were the words of Christ, it's there. And verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. This is another reason that it's important that it's Christ. We're complete in him. I don't need anything else. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 13, that's the important verse. What has he done? Having forgiven you all trespasses. It's a done deal. It's complete. I don't have to look at some religious system to figure out, do I have to go do this and this and this in order to be forgiven? It's what he did. It's the work that he did on the cross. That's what counts. That's why it's all of Christ. Another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He has said many things in this chapter, and he's reaching the conclusion. In Romans 8, 31, what shall we then say to these things? Now, I like the fact that he says these things, which takes you right back to verse 28. We know that all things work together. I was reading and I don't do this often, but I was looking at a devotional, and it's laid out for every day of the week. And I think the one for yesterday or today was talking about Romans 8, 28. And this is what he said. God makes all things work together for good. And I think, wait a minute. That verse doesn't say that. The word God is not there in the first part of that verse. But this person was quoting his particular version, and that's the way that it was. But Paul, in writing, says, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why is it that we want to be careful that none of these other things change us or distract us? Because it's with Christ. He says, who can be against you? And the logical answer is nobody. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's that word again, things. Romans chapter 8 is filled with things, a lot of things. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, God's not going to do it. Because he's justifying. He's not bringing a charge against you. And a lot of believers live in that way, thinking that God's just waiting on me to make a mistake. And he's, it's like Santa Claus. He's making that list. And he's going to check it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. And so many people picture God as though he's Santa Claus in that way. But here he says, it's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? And listen to this. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's not condemning. But a lot of people are thinking, well, God's mad at me because I did such and such. He's not condemning you. He's making intercession. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, there it is again, things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This takes you right back to Colossians 2:8. Careful that you're not distracted by those things that are not of Christ, because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, and I want you to take note of that word creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing's going to separate us. Now these two passages I want you to keep in mind, because this is all going to tie in to some of the things we're going to talk about. Now, I want to put some of these things up here that we're going to talk about. Remember this word, logic, okay? Remember that word. One of the things that I want to talk about is this. Do you know what that stands for? We can put an S on it. UFOs, unidentified flying objects. Now, I think about this because I was watching Newsmax. Several times, in fact, one particular program, and now they're just talking about Iran and all that, but they had someone on there talking about UFOs, and one of the stories was going to be, well, the president is going to declassify and release all the files on UFOs, and they have these professors on there talking about, the last thing was this comet that was going by, and they're all thinking, well, it's not just a comet, it maybe is a ship. There's a spaceship in there, and you don't hear them talk about it anymore, you know, because I think they figured, no, it's just a comet. But that's one of the things I want to talk about. And remember I told you, remember that word creature? I have an article, it's about aliens, and when I use the word alien, I'm speaking of other planets. And it says, well, what if aliens do exist? What does that mean for the Christian? And, you know, I think we have to talk about it. No one else is talking about it. We should talk about it. And one of the things I've told you is, one of the reasons that I like Star Trek is the greatest proof that there are no other creatures anywhere. Because a man cannot do what God did in creating people. If you look at them, what they have done is they just resemble us in certain ways, a certain fashion. They must think that everyone uses the same clock because it's the 24th century everywhere. You know, how does that happen? It just can't compare to the work that God has done. So, you know, I like it, but at the same time I'm thinking, eh. They speak English. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? You see, man just can't go where God has already been in creating. It can't be done. Well, here's another thing. Anybody know what that is? UAPs. What is it?
Unidentified aerial phenomenon?
Yeah. Or I heard someone say anomaly. Okay. Unidentified anomaly phenomena. Isn't that a great word? Phenomena. I like words like that. Phenomena. And that's plural. If you want it to be singular, it's phenomenon. But same thing, and I guess they think that we're going to be fooled. This is the more sophisticated way. And the other thing is, and I found this interesting, somebody said, well, you know, they're saying that they're in the ocean now. There are stories of, well, they're going down in the ocean. I want to show you something just for the heck of it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Rise up out of the sea. That's interesting. And you see, I have this crazy little theory that someone's saying, well, I saw a UFO, or I saw a UAP, or whatever. And it was just strange. It did things that normal things shouldn't be able to do. And you hear them talk all the time. They always run to Ezekiel, and they talk about the wheel and the middle of a wheel and what Ezekiel saw, I think, okay, he's describing angelic visions. What would a fallen angelic vision be? But perhaps the same thing. And here they are talking about, well, there are these things on the bottom of the ocean, and they're going to come up out of the ocean. Well, maybe something like that in the book of Revelation. Well, here's something else. Now, you might not know what this is. Anybody? Still related. They're related. Little green men. Little green men. Isn't that what you always heard about the from Mars? The little green men. And here again, we serve a God who is very, very creative. Just look around us at his design, and we are relegating it all to little green men. You know, kind of dumb. All right. This is one category that I want to be looking at. But now I want to move on to something else. NDE. Anybody know what that is? death experience. Now, I have several articles on that too. And we have to be careful because there are many, many books. And to me, all of these things, it's follow the money. Follow the money. You found a thing to write a book on, and we're going to sell this book. And the problem has been that some of the believers have read these books and said, oh, this person died and went to heaven and saw all their relatives and this and that. And you know what? The Bible is silent on those things. And the key to me is this word, near. They didn't die. Who knows what happened? Who knows what their brain was experiencing? And I read one thing and they said, well, this person was able to describe everything that was happening in the operating room and as they floated up above their body and looked down and they heard all of the discussions, and their conclusion was, we have no explanation for it. Thank you. That's all I needed. One person in the scripture, well, there are others, but there's one specific person who definitely was dead, and that was Lazarus. And Jesus raised him from the dead. But the thing that's missing is Lazarus didn't talk about, this is what I experienced. This is who I saw. Nothing. And even Paul the Apostle, in talking about his own experience, about being taken up to the third heaven, and he said this, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he said, it's not lawful for me to tell you what I heard. So would he have been writing a book and selling it? No, he would not. There's no money in it. And so I'm thinking that a lot of these things are providing a way for someone to make some money, some easy money. And so what I'm saying is, this is the warning. Be careful. And I've even heard Grace believers talk about some of these books and say, we need to look at these books and realize that this is what has happened. But you know, reading some of these accounts, some people, it has nothing to do with spiritual things at all. One man said, oh, he went to hell. He said, I saw all these compartments, and lo and behold, Hitler was there in one, and one of Hitler's generals. And well, how do you know that? And see, one thought that just bugs me is that, how do we know that Hitler did not become a believer? We don't know. We don't know. So here's someone saying, I saw him. He was down there in hell. So this is something we have to be careful about. But see, this again is something, no one's talking about this. And believers are being captivated by some of these things. And forgetting that verse in Colossians where it says, be careful. Don't be distracted by these things, by the philosophy and things that they are following. If it's not after Christ, after that person. And the other thing is, someone might say, well, you know, this happened. How can you deny that? How can you refuse to believe what they said? Here's my answer. It's not in the book. I don't have an explanation for it. What happened? I don't know. I don't have to explain it. God didn't tell me about it. It's not written about, so I don't have to say anything about it. Well, here's along with that is this. That is out-of-body experience. Because this is what they all say. Well, you know, I know, I saw all these things. I was out of my body. I was lifted out of my body, and I saw it, and I heard these things. And so now we are up against someone saying that, and they're saying, this was of God, and you don't want to argue against God. And this is how they will trap you, by making you think, well, this is of God. You can't argue with the work of God, with what God has done. And again, I go right back to the book and I say, oh, it has to be after Christ. It has to be of Him. I have to have my focus on Him. Is He behind this? Doesn't seem to be. Doesn't seem to be. Well, here's another thing that I want to talk about. We all know that one, don't we? AI. Artificial intelligence. And again, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us was not artificial. And nothing can take the place of Him. But see, we need to think about these things. We need to consider where is AI going to come into the picture? All right, another one. You are. Anybody know what that is? This is universal reconciliation. Now, I want to tell you what that is. Universal reconciliation means, in the end, everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to be saved. It's gone so far as to say, Satan himself and all of his fallen angels will be saved and will be reconciled to God. And they use verses saying it's all based upon the work of Christ and what He did. It was for everybody. And what it is, it's a thought that none of us like to have. We don't want to think about people actually suffering in hell. I don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about members of our family ending up in hell. And so I know, and listen, grace believers, are you hearing me? Grace believers have pulled this in and said, well, you know, this is the work that Christ did. And I don't think that God is going to assign someone in my family to go to hell. I understand. I don't want to think about that either. I think about some of my own family members and I think, gee, are they in heaven? Did they go to hell? I look at the obituaries often in the newspaper and that's probably a sign that you're getting older when you do that. And I look and I'm thinking, was this person a believer? Are they going to heaven? What's happened? And then I remember this passage in the book of Revelation where He's going to wipe every tear from their eye. And so if I would be in heaven and see that there's someone not there, there might be some tears. And I think, wait a minute, there's not going to be any tears. So I don't think there's going to be any memory of that. I don't think we're going to be looking around and getting upset over who's not there. Because what I have found in studying the scripture is whoever is not there, whoever is not believing, they don't want to. You can see, if you look in the book of Revelation, where God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth, and there are people that they know it, they acknowledge it, and they're saying, hide us from the wrath of him that sits upon the throne. They understand what God is doing, but they don't care. They just, you know, makes no matter to them. So, this is something I think that we need to talk about. Is there going to be a time of universal reconciliation where God's just going to say, okay, all bets are off? And just before we get there to talk about it, my reaction always is, then what are we doing this for? Why do we have this book? Why are we talking about these things? Why are we wanting to go out and go to other countries of the world and talk to them about Jesus Christ? Why do I want to do that? If everything's going to be okay in the end, why should that concern me? And the other thing I've noticed is that some of the people, God bless them, some of the grace believers, when you believe this kind of stuff, you have to take your King James Bible and start changing some of the words and what they mean. So that you come up with a thing like everlasting. It's not really everlasting. Well, pray tell, what is it then? The word eternal, not really eternal. Well, why is that word there? Why did they use those words? So I have found that anytime you have to change a verse, if you have to change some of the words in the verse, then you are on your way to error. Plain and simple. Because it can't be done that way. All right, here's another. Now this one, I know you don't know this one. Or maybe you do. EEG. This is something I made up. That's why I know you don't know. Evangelical Everglades. Now, here's what the term means. You ever see pictures of the Everglades, or maybe you've been there? I've been to Florida, not the Everglades, but I was on this type of a boat that is like a big fan in the back. And it basically blows you across the water. And nothing is going down deep into the water. You're just skimming the surface. That's what I call evangelical Everglades. Because these are people, they're believers, but they don't want to go too deep. They just want to skim the surface. Oh, let's not talk about those doctrinal differences. Because that's what separates us. And we just want to love one another. And so they just hang on the surface. When really, we need to be going down deep and discovering what has God provided? What has he done? Not just skimming the surface. And then this one, stands for Islam. What are you hearing about all the time today? Islam. What is the city of New York becoming? Islamic. What are they saying about the United Kingdom? Islamic. We have to be careful. This is taking over the world. And we have an answer in Christ. And again, it's back to we follow a person. We don't follow a religious system, which is what Islam is. And Islam is not just a religious system, it is a political system. They don't want you just believing certain things, they want you following certain laws. So it's much more than that. And listen, the term Allah, you know, a lot of believers will tell you, well, that's just another word for God. That's just a word for God. And I say, no, it is not. It's the name of a moon god from way back when that they have adopted. And you will not find the same characteristics in their books, their writings. In the Quran, you just will not find the same thing that we find in the scriptures, in the Bible. So these are some of the things that over coming weeks I want to talk about, because no one else is talking about them. And we sometimes wonder about it. You see these things on television, and maybe I'm speaking for myself, but you start thinking, I wonder what that is. What does that mean? And it can be very distressing, because it seems like everybody out there is getting caught up in these things. And then there's us. See how few of us there are even right now that are just interested in the scripture. Here's something else. Back to UFO, flying saucers. Is that a true statement? UFO equals flying saucers? It's not, because flying saucer is not unidentified. So I can put a line there. UFO is not equal to flying saucer. Completely different thing. And that's something else that we'll talk about. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. First verse of the Bible. We're going to do a little review, sort of what I call the three assumptions. That when we are going to gather like this, we're going to have a conversation with somebody, there are three things that we assume right up front to be true in order to give us some common ground. And the first one is God exists. There are people that will tell you God does not exist. And you know there's a verse in the Bible that says there is no God. Did you know that? It says there is no God. First part of it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. There are people that say that. There is no God. And I go to this first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There you find God creating everything that there is. He creates time in the beginning. He created space. He created matter, heaven and the earth. And all everything is his creation. It's all his. There's never in the Bible an attempt to explain the existence of God, prove the existence of God, because it can't be done. Remember the word logic? I have no definite proof that he exists. But it always takes me to the third assumption, which is faith, is required. I believe in God. I believe he exists because of faith. Well, there's a lot of evidence. If look around, look at the universe. There's a lot of evidence for the fact that he did this, that he created it, he designed it, he made it work. But I have to believe that just by faith. That's the only thing that I have. Now, if I look at the universe, and there are many things you can look at and see the design of a creator, how things work together. It's amazing. But if we think about this first assumption, God exists, and then we look at the universe, one of the things we can say about the universe is that it has no beginning. Which means it's just always been there. But how can that be? Now, I don't know if you have thoughts like this, but I do. I often will think about that. How could that be? How could everything just be there and not have a beginning? So the other idea is we have a beginning, which we just read about it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. So we know the beginning. Well, if I look at beginning, and I think about the whole thing that God began it, it can be uncaused or caused. See, this is the next step in my logic. I'm looking at it. There's a beginning. It's uncaused, which, again, if it's uncaused, it just means it's just always been there. It's always existed. Or it had a cause. You ever hear anyone talk about the Big Bang? The Big Bang Theory? And I understand what they're saying. Just all of a sudden, there was this Big Bang, and the universe came into existence. Well, who lit the fuse? It does not solve the issue. It's like, it makes me think of this, and I've seen it in a commercial, but have you heard anyone talk about BCE or CE, before common era? Instead of it being BC, before Christ, now they're saying BCE, before common era. But you know when the common era began? The birth of Christ. You didn't get away from it, did you? You didn't get very far away from it. So you still have that in there. We have, when we're looking at these things, someone caused it. Someone caused it. Well, now the cause, it's going to be either impersonal. I don't know if you can see this or not. Or personal. Is it impersonal? Like the Force? They acknowledge all this higher power. It's personal. Someone that was thinking God thought this through. He didn't just haphazardly throw creation out there. There's this design that came with it. But the amount of people that want to say, well, there was no cause. Well, what is this then we're living? You know, what's going on? And I want to quote for you, I'm not going to sing it, but I want to quote for you the words of a song that everybody knows, and I want you to explain it to me. Row, row, row your boat. Gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. Life is but a dream. What? A dream? That's back to this uncaused, because some people think, well, what if this life we're living is, it's a dream? Someone's having a dream, and we're part of that. Life is but a dream? Are you kidding? But see, we all know that song, don't we? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Life is but a dream? We're going to row that boat gently down the stream, and we're going to do it merrily, because life is but a dream. Well, I want to show you another verse, and this is where we'll close. In the book of Colossians, again, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, life is not a dream. Life is Christ. When Christ, who is our life. I knew someone years ago who read this passage. He read verse 3 and where it says, for ye are dead. And he realized, that's me. And he went out and bought sympathy cards and sent them to everyone that he knew. He said, I just realized I'm dead. But this is where life is. Christ, who is our life. It's not but a dream. Our life is Christ. And we can know, and this is why we began with that other verse in Colossians. Don't let those things fool you. What he said in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. All those initials we looked at, tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, wouldn't you say that AI, artificial intelligence, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's a person. He is real. When Christ, who is our life, he dwells inside us. It's not a religious system. It's something that he did for us. And that all I have to do is believe that, and I find forgiveness of my sins. And I can walk through all of these steps. I can logically go through those steps and understand it's personal. Very personal. Someone told me once that what you're believing is you're not believing in a personal God. Oh, when Christ, who is our life, that's very personal. Very personal. So those are the things that In the coming weeks, I want to look at all of those initials that we saw, because no one's talking about them. So I want to get into the scripture and let's see if we can find out something about them. Let's pray.